to be back with you guys. Obviously, Kentucky is home for me, but walking in these doors, I feel like I'm walking back home. See so many familiar faces that I remember growing up, so many familiar faces that I remember from the last time that I preached or the time before that. But thank you guys for having me back. First and foremost, I am so honored, humbled, and blessed to be able to be up here anytime, whether it's to one, whether it's to 2,000, whether it's on a plane, as Pastor was saying. I am so excited to get to share the Word of God, right? Isn't it awesome that we get to come in today to commune, to be here, to hear the Word? Thank you. I know you guys know this, but your pastor is an amazing man. It really meant a lot to me that he asked me to come back, right? You hope you did a good job the last time that you were here, but you know you did a good job if you get the call to come back. So I just want to thank you, Pastor, for having me back. Pastor Stephen's the best. When I think of Pastor Stephen, I think of consistency. I think of the picture of consistency. He is his I genuinely want to know, does he have bad days? I genuinely want to know. I've never caught him on a call, on a text. I've never caught him down. He's the same yesterday, today, like maybe not forever, but he's the same. You know what I'm saying, right? I just want to thank you again for allowing me to be up here. I'm so excited to preach this message. I will kind of give you this is my little growing family. I think Esther has been here, but maybe not Tripp, but you got Esther beside me, Tripp, or Edward III, and then we got one on the way. And so this would not be a normal week for me, but my week this week was Monday, I was in New York City. Tuesday, I was in Los Angeles. Wednesday, I was in Miami. Thursday, I was in Houston. And so, not a normal week, busy week for me. But my plan was to come back Friday. Emily's sister is having a baby. They're having a baby shower for her, and I was going to get to preach, and it all worked out perfectly. And I got stuck at the airport. I was on the plane from 3 p.m. until 9:30. So for 6.5 hours, I sat on the plane in Houston. They got us off. They told us that we think that we could get out by 10:30. We ended up not. So I stayed the night at the airport, got a hotel room, came back. My 6 a.m. flight was canceled. Got on the 7 a.m. flight. The 7 a.m. flight was delayed till 10 a.m. But I took off at 10 a.m. So I take off at 10 a.m. and I'm like, man, you know what? Like, I'm going to get back. Emily was on we switched it, and she was going to fly at 1, and so I switched it to a 5 p.m. flight to make sure that I had some buffer time. And in Atlanta, we don't get a lot of snow, right? You know, and that's why everything was shut down Friday. And so, you know, the snow then led to freezing rain and ice, and everything got messed up, traffic, flights, et cetera, et cetera. And so at about noon, Emily texted me that she had got through and made it through everything, and she's like, hey, if you leave the airport, you're probably not going to make it back. I'm like, well, what do you mean? It was a 3.5 to 4 hour wait in TSA in the security line to get through. So then I start rolling over my mind, and I'm like, well, man, what am I going to do? I don't got no clothes. TMI, I'm wearing the same underwear that I've wore for 3 days. How am I going to? Well, I don't got my notes. I don't have my. And then the enemy starts to plant you don't got your notes. You haven't been able to prepare. You don't have, that's stuck at home. So, okay, I got to go back. Then if I can't get back, am I going to drive? Am I going to get back home at 3 or 4 and get in the car and then drive and get here at midnight and wake up? Well, you're not going to have any time to prepare. So she was like, you could just get back on the flight with me. It's like, well, yeah, if I do that, I'm not going to have anything. But that's what I decided to do. That flight got delayed till like 4. We took off. I landed at 5. Here I am today. So if you'd give me a little grace, I would appreciate it. I'm kidding. That's my crazy week. That's the story that I have. But I do genuinely believe that for such a time as this, right? Not making this moment any bigger or any smaller than it is. The same God that would leave the 99 to go get the 1. I'm constantly reminded he passionately pursues each and every one of us, right? Whether it's for the masses or whether it's for the 1, he cares not. He wants every single one of us. Super excited for the men's event. Forgot about that. We got that tonight. Again, that I haven't even had the mental bandwidth to process that we got that going tonight, but we got that going tonight. Please come back out here and join us at 6 p.m. Enough about me. Let's get to the Word, right? Come on. Let's get to the Word, right? But The second song that we sang, The Great I Am, sidebar, this is not in my notes, but my favorite name of God is I Am. My favorite, I mean, we have amazing names for God, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, Jehovah Sabaoth, right? There's so many amazing names for God, but my favorite name of all time is I Am. I think it's the most gangster name of all time. He says to Moses, well, who do you, like, who do I go, think about it, right? I got to be validated. Who, if I'm going to go back and say this to these people, who am I saying sent me, right? If you're going to go talk about basketball, Michael Jordan sent me. Okay, that makes, well, Michael Jordan sent you. That makes sense. Go back and tell them the I Am that I Am sent you, right? Well, what does that mean? I've often thought, what does that mean? I am. End the sentence, right? God, I need provision. I am your provider. God, I need a miracle. I am the miracle maker. God, I need to be healed. I am your healer. I am. You fill in the blank with anything that you need. That's who I am that I am is. Back to the message, right? Let's get to it, okay? Today we'll be looking at Luke, some scriptures in Luke, which can also be cross-referenced in Matthew. Specifically, we'll be looking at Luke 9, 57 and 58, and Matthew 8, 19 and 20. If you're taking notes, which I'm sure most of you are since we're at Living Waters Church this morning, right? If you're taking notes, the title of today's, come on, we can laugh in church, right? It ain't been that long since the last time I was up here. Y'all can shout me down, right? I came to remind Jody that the Cowboys ain't in the playoffs and that he gets to watch Saquon and the Eagles tonight. Come on, right? Again, right? Come on. Don't be shy. Y'all can shout me down. Let me know I'm doing a good job. You could title this message, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence stacked up to convict you? What a challenging and culturally relevant question today, right? There couldn't be a more relevant question to go along with the state that the church is in today in America. What do we stand for? What don't we stand for? What are our convictions? What are our churches? Right, Pastor said we're going to be talking about the vision, the mission. What do we stand for here today at Living? It seems like to me that we've sacrificed so many of those convictions that we had in so many different ways. If you were accused today of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in court to convict you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for the minutes and moments that you have us here together. Thank you that you are all powerful over the weather, over the wind, over the rain, in the sky, on the ground, and underground. Thank you for being you. Our simple ask from you today is that you would show up and do what only you can do. We confess that apart from you, we are absolutely nothing. It's foolishness indeed. Without you coming and moving and showing up, God, I just ask that you would use me as a clear, clean channel, an open and a willing vessel to be used by you and to be used for you. God, please, would you show up and move. In Jesus' name, we claim it done. Amen and amen. One of the key words that's found throughout the Bible is the word vessel. As Christians, we're called to be a vessel for Christ. Not only to be a vessel, but to be a willing vessel, right? The willingness of the vessel is probably the most important part. To be used by the Father, you have to be willing. You have to be willing to be used by the Father. Today we're going to talk about being a vessel that's willing to go wherever the Lord might call you, whether it's New York, whether it's LA, whether it's Houston, whether it's Atlanta, whether it's the baseline scripture that we'll use today is one that I can't seem to get off my mind. My favorite verse in the Bible, my all-time favorite Bible verse, is Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Just at the first glance of that scripture, it seems like a pretty picture on a wall. It seems like something that you would see hung up on a wall. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you could see the airbrushed painting of Jesus, you know, follow me, and there's sheep, and there's, right? You understand what I'm saying? It seems like it'd be a picture of Jesus walking before a group of children, right? Or a picture of Jesus walking before, and the disciples are walking after, and come, follow me. It could be hung up in your home. I envision it being hung up in my grandma's house. It could be hung up in the office, wherever it is that you pictured in your mind. What I'm going to try to do today is take that pretty picture that we often look at and think about and glance at, but give the practical implications of what this verse truly means in your life in 2025. Through this verse, Jesus gives his listeners two clear tasks. One, they would need to deny themselves, right? One, they would have to deny themselves. What does that mean? That meant sacrificing their own desires for the greater privilege of following Jesus wherever. Two, they were to make a daily decision to take up their crosses, right? I know you guys would subscribe to this, but I don't think there's one word in the Bible that's omitted. I don't think there's one word in the Bible that's added. I don't think there's whatever it is that he wanted it to be is what it is. I don't think you could change it. I don't think you could tweak it. It's consistent, right? To me, the most powerful word in that one verse is daily. And what that means for me is it's a daily reminder. And I remind myself that if I've had the best day ever in Christ, tomorrow could be a little bit better. I also remind myself that if I've had a bad day, if I've had a tough week, if I've had a hard month, if I get stuck in the, you guys know what, if I get stuck in the Houston airport and have sat on a plane for 7 hours, that is not the closest to Christ that I have been in the past month, right? But I was reminded that I can wake up tomorrow and it'll be a little bit better day. It's a daily reminder that if I fail, if I fall short, if I'm weak, if I miss it, if I misstep, if I mess up, God doesn't sit there with a checkbox and say, huh, seven sins today, Ed, you got to repent 8 times. He says you can daily pick up your cross every single day and follow me. They were to make a daily decision. What is that? Is to be willing. There's that word again, right? A willing vessel to follow Christ. Even if it were to meant going wherever with him, even, think about the disciples, even unto death. The radical reorientation of their priorities demanded their complete allegiance. Jesus left no doubt about the commitment required because it's impossible to be a part-time disciple. I'll say that one again. It's impossible to be a part-time disciple, in case you didn't hear me, right? It's impossible to be. You're either in or you're out. You can't be a part-time disciple. You guys with me this morning? You guys better wake up. Come on, right? Okay. Now we'll be taking a look at the end of Luke chapter 9. Let me set the stage. Jesus has just offered an invitation to follow him. We're going to pick up the story at verse 57, Luke 9, 57. This is the first response that Jesus gets as he's walking to another village, right? Jesus is walking to another village. This is the first guy that responds to him. The Samaritan opposition had just turned the 12 disciples and Jesus away. So Luke 9, 57 says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, hey, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. That's it. Boom, he's got it, right? I mean, for what this man says, if we just read that in the text, that sounds to be exactly like what we're talking about, right? That's exactly what we're saying. He literally says, I will follow you wherever you go. He seems to really have a grasp on what Jesus is asking from you and from me. He says to Jesus, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. There's that key word again. He said, wherever you go. There's no restrictions in that verse. There's no borders. There's just a heartfelt wherever. But let's look at verse 58, right? Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Woo! Dang. Come on, Jesus. Give us a break, man. He just said he'll follow you wherever you get. Let's read that one more time. This guy says to Jesus, Jesus, I'll go wherever you go. Jesus looks him square in the eye and says, brother, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to let. This catches Jesus' attention enough to stop and to give him a response. He looks back at the man and he says, basically, I'm homeless. You can come follow me, but I'm homeless. I got nowhere to go. I got nowhere to sleep. I'd have to imagine that once most people found this out, they might revoke their wherever you go statement, right? If we can be honest. Jesus goes straight to the meat and straight to the point like he always does. He's saying that following him does not mean you'll be going from town to town and staying in five-star resort to five-star resort and ordering room service just to charge it up to the big guy, right? That's not what Jesus says. The man told Jesus that he would follow him wherever. Jesus just so happens to point to an area that's outside of that man's comfort zone, and he says, what about there? Outside of his personal security, and he says, what about there? We're going to pick it back up. And we'll keep reading through this, but the implication in the scripture is that this man from the road quickly, and I said quickly, rescinded his offer, right? He said the I'll go wherever with you statement, then Jesus tells him what that really means, and he quickly pulls it back. He's like, I imagine that it might have sounded something like, excuse me, did I say wherever, Jesus? Because I just landed from a flight and it was really crazy and I'm on a donkey now. And what I meant was, I got your back, Jesus, but from over here. Like, I will support you faithfully from right here, Jesus. But this is the wherever that I'll go. I'll go from here and I'll go to there. It's naturally way easier to speak about following Jesus when you're just making a general statement. Right? It's easy to just say, oh God, I got, when it's a general blanket say, or pointing to that picture that we talked about on the wall in your office or in your grandma's house and saying, think about how nice it would be, honey, if we did that. Think about how great it would be if we, quite literally, following Jesus means that you'll go wherever Jesus goes. That's going to mean some significant life changes potentially. Come on, right, church? That means that me personally, I grew up as a pastor's kid, PK. Are there any other PKs in the house? I've been to church services. I've been to countless churches. I've been to revivals. I've been to intercessory prayers. I've been to prophetic words. I've been to youth group. I've been to worship service. You name it. If the day ended in Y, at some point in my life, I was at church on that day, right? That's how I grew up. You name it, I've been there. Early on, in the beginning, not in the beginning, Genesis 1-1, but in the beginning of Henry Christian Church, early on when my dad took over, if you wanted to be baptized, if someone wanted to be baptized, you literally had to walk to the front of this congregation, to the front of the sanctuary, and publicly profess that you want it to be baptized, and then in a week, in a month, or whatever, then you would be baptized, right? So one Sunday, as a young man, after I worked up enough courage, I said, you know what, I'm going to do it. I made my way to the front. I slipped out. I told the pastor, my dad, hey, I'd like to be baptized. I'd like to make a public profession. I internally feel that God's moving and working. I want to deny myself, and I want to follow Christ, right? But can I be honest with you guys? Can I be honest with you guys? As I got older, I didn't, right? It was one thing to say it that one time and to make a general commitment to the congregation and to God. Once the surrendering and the denying became more specific, for me, it wasn't a complete deal anymore, right? You can have some of me, but you can't have all of me. You can have this piece of my life, but I want to be able to do this, and I want to be able to do that. And that resonated with me at the worship today when you were talking about these. I feel things in my life that I need to give back over, that I need to turn back over. I only wanted to sacrifice some of my life. I didn't surrender my pride. I was often motivated more out of a desire to impress people than to glorify God. I didn't surrender my plans. God was welcome to come along with the ride, but I had a hold of the steering wheel. He could come, but I was going to do what I wanted to do. He could sit in the co-pilot seat, but I had a firm grasp on the controls. Can I preach this morning? Is it okay if I'm honest with y'all? I didn't surrender my selfish desires. I didn't surrender my lustful thoughts. I didn't surrender my entertainment choices. I watched what I wanted to watch, and I listened to what I wanted to listen to. I didn't surrender my time to God. Ezekiel 33:31 puts it like this: they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. We may be quick one Sunday after a phenomenal house-shaking message by Pastor Stephen to say, Jesus, I will follow you wherever. But when it starts to get more specific, when it starts to get personal, where is the one place that you find it difficult to follow Jesus? Where's that one place that you find it difficult to follow Jesus? Because the commitment is wherever. What about in your home? When we get home, instead of submitting, we stand up for our rights. I ain't going to do that. I ain't taking the trash out. You take the trash out. Instead of serving, we sit around. Instead of being patient, we're constantly demanding. Instead of being encouraging, we're extremely critical. Instead of being the spiritual leader of the house, we're passive and we're apathetic. So what about there? What about at home? What about at work? Wherever, right? What about at work? Most of us get out of the car at 9 a.m., turn the Christian radio off, tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, you stay in the car. We'll be back out here to get you at 5 p.m. if that jerk boss of ours lets us off work on time, right? That's how most of us feel about work. Come on, you can laugh. While you're at work, do you justify greed by calling it ambition? Do you rationalize being dishonest and calling it shrewd business? Do you stay quiet about your faith and call it being tolerant? Do most of you leave the house in the morning after saying your prayers, head to your job, but do you leave Jesus on the pillow? Wherever. What about at the game, right? Football games today, football games yesterday. How many Big Blue Nation fans do we have in here? How many Cats fans? How many Kentucky fans, right? So what if UK happens to be in the Sweet 16 and we lose for the 10th time in a row? You paid a suitcase full of money to get up there to watch the game, and you're all excited. Do you scream and chant to fire the coach, get him out of here? Well, some of y'all did because it happened. So some of you guys did. Some of you guys need to get right with God today, right? Some of you guys did, right? What about in your neighborhood? What if you're back home with your old friends? What about when you're back home with the friends who knew you before you turned to Christ, right? Or what if God points to a place like Africa or South America and he says, what about there? Let me give you kind of my wherever story for my life. Going from Eminence, Kentucky and moving to New York City. Moving to Manhattan and living in East Village for 6 years. He made a way. Think about this. And I say this with pride because this is literally what I thought the rest of my life was going to look like. My entire family, on my dad's side of the family, lives on one road. You could make a couple turns, but you could literally hit every single house of my entire family. I was looking at a house right behind there, so that's all I knew. This is what I'm going to do, right? Then I end up in New York City at 25 by my entire family still to this day. But to answer the call that I felt from God on my life, I went wherever, to New York City. I lived there for six. Yes, there were days of doubt. Yes, there were days of confusion. Yes, there were days of, but God, right? Yes, I was homesick. Yes, I wanted to be closer to my family, but God is forever faithful. And in the biggest, craziest city in the United States of America, I had peace that passes all understanding, right? You know what hit me when I was up in New York City? The word that God put on my life in New York City was validation. Who or what validates you, right? I went to New York, and what amazed me in New York versus an Eminence, obviously there's clearly a lot of different things, kind of the biggest thing that stuck out to me was in Eminence, I graduated with 38 kids in my high school class, and that was a big class. There's a couple types of people. Right? There's a couple types of people. In New York City, you can be anything that you want to be. That's good and that's bad, right? There's a lot of good to that and there's a lot of bad to that. You are interested in Pokemon cards? You could go find 10,000 people that think exactly how you think and want to do exactly what you want to do, and you guys go spend a week doing that, right? That doesn't exist. That was one of the things that I found most fascinating. As I realized that, God spoke to me, what validates you, Ed? Are you validated by money? Are you validated by your wife? Are you validated by a relationship? Are you validated by your success at work? Are you validated by your title? Are you validated by where you live? Are you validated by what you drive? Are you validated by, and I say, God, I'm validated by you. You say that I'm the first and not the last. You say that I'm chosen. You say that I'm set apart. You say that I'm different. You say that I'm a child of the King. You say that I'm you. Say that I'm you. Who do you say that I am, right? So then at 25, I go up there with the confidence to knock down a brick wall because I didn't care what anybody thought of me, only what he thought of me. And again, he thinks the same of me that he thinks of you, that he thinks of you, that he thinks of you, right? That's the God that we serve. Just for one person, Jesus would have died. Just for one. If it would have been just for you, he would have went through the exact same things. We have to keep that same mindset, right? That if it's just for one soul, I had to get on that plane. I had to make it back. If it's just for one person, Jesus might send you away. I try to think about that often in my job, in the weeks, in the months where I feel beat up, where I feel if it's just one, whether it's my assistant, whether it's a coworker, whether if it's just for one, he would go through the same lengths that he went through to save us all, wherever. One of the true reasons that we don't follow Jesus wherever is that when he says there, we take that more as a suggestion than a command, right? Can I preach, right? He says, go there, and we say, was that God? I don't know if that was God, right? Well, when you were getting the blessing, and we knew, that's God, amen, thank you. But to go there, might be another. And the second voice is always the other voice. The first voice is his voice, right? When he says there, we like to view God as our personal consultant rather than the Lord of our lives. Can I repeat that one? Because it's better than you guys are letting on, right? We oftentimes view God as our personal consultant, right? As if we're talking to him and consult. Hey, God, what do you think about this? This is what I think. I think this is the way that I'm going to. No. He is the Lord of our lives. God, come today and do what only you can do. Apart from you, we are nothing, right? Larry Osborne puts it this way. All that Jesus asks, it's simple. All that Jesus asks is for someone who will say yes before they even know the request. He doesn't ask for much. He just asks for everything. Right? It's that simple, though. You know what I mean? So many times we make the gospel and the word so complicated, it's simple, folks. Again, when we say he wants everything, well, what does that mean? Everything. When he says, I'm the I am that I am, what does that mean? Everything. So then if you got nothing, give him nothing. If you got a lot, give him a lot. If you don't got nothing but time, give him your time. I've seen in my life, in every single different vertical of it, if I've given to God, he's exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond given to me, right? I think the last message that I preached with you guys was about tithe and giving and offering. If I've given finances, I've seen him Luke 6:38, pressed down, shaken, overflowing, right? I've seen that in my life. If I've given him more time, I've seen him bless that. I'm slower to anger, quick to love. If my relationship with my wife, if we give more, I've seen that. Like anything in my life that I've given to him, he has blessed me above and beyond back, right? All that Jesus asks is for someone who will say yes before they even know the request. True surrendering might sound something like, my answer is yes. Where do you want me to go, God? My answer is yes. What do you need me to do? Jesus may point to Asia. He may point right across the street. All he wants is your yes. If a man at a construction site didn't take the time to walk across the job and ask my dad, if he died today, would you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven, I more than likely wouldn't be up here preaching today. I'm so thankful for that man. My guess is that he might have been nervous to ask that question to a random guy at a construction site. I'm sure it was uncomfortable, but because of his yes to Christ, my entire family's lineage is forever changed. Can you think about that today, church? One simple question. He followed Jesus wherever. And it ended up sharing his faith at a construction site. When Jesus said wherever, he speaks of a journey with risk and uncertainty. In Luke 9:58, he paints the picture that if that man were to actually follow Jesus, he might not know where he would end up or where he would be going, or even if he would have a place to stay. Have any of y'all ever asked yourself these type of questions? The what if questions, right? What if I do this, or what if God calls me there, right? What if I get married and she doesn't change? What if he does change? What if I take this job and it doesn't work out? What if I move to Atlanta and things are a little different? And one that resonates with me personally, what if I'm not successful? What if I'm not successful? We get to the point where we realize that we need to commit to Christ, but what if he wants me to share my faith and he points to my neighbor's house? Well, what if he wants me to serve and he points to the homeless shelter? What if he wants me to adopt and he points overseas? What if he wants me to reconcile and he points to my childhood home? Psychologists tell us that the number one way people deal with fear is avoidance. They avoid it, right? We'll just avoid the people, the places, and the things that cause us anxiety and give us fear. Let's take this back to the scripture. In the Old Testament, book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3, there was a prophet named Jonah who was afraid. What did Jonah do when he was afraid? He avoided Nineveh, right? He avoided Nineveh. What did he do? So the scripture reads, Jonah ran away from the Lord. It took 3 days in the belly of a whale for Jonah to answer the wherever call. What will it take for you? What will it take for you today? Other reasons that we seem to shy away from wherever is that wherever could be uncomfortable. Jesus might point to wherever, and that wherever happens to be right outside of your comfort zone. Think of it this way. Going out of your comfort zone might be better defined by the places where saying yes to God means saying no to me. I'll say that one again. Outside of your comfort zone could be better defined where saying yes to God means saying no to me. It's not only us, but think about it. Oftentimes our families are pushing us to live comfortable, safe, protected lives. They may want you to follow Jesus, but they have a hard time accepting that Jesus might lead you to a place that requires risk and sacrifice. Some of us are happy to follow Jesus wherever, as long as wherever is someplace warm, comfortable, safe, and secure. Or if it only requires an hour of your time on Sunday morning. I'll happily follow Jesus if I can get in and out and make sure I'm back by that 1 p.m. kickoff. You know, but Pastor, if you're going long, I can't follow you wherever Jesus goes then, right? Some of us are happy to do it for an hour. It's easy when you just view it as something to check off rather than a lifestyle, right? I went to church this week. You can check it off the list. I got that done. I did my one Bible verse a week. You can check that off, right? The man from Luke stands before Jesus and he says, wherever. But now after we've done our own analysis, it doesn't really seem like he truly understood what he was getting himself into. Jesus puts a little skin in the game. Jesus puts a little meat to the bone on his words, and that man can truly see what wherever looks like. And he says, Jesus paints the picture wherever could possibly involve traveling from town to town, from village to village as a homeless person on the street. I doubt that's what the man was thinking when he pledged to wherever, right? We can clearly see that this is what happens in Luke 9. He says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever. Jesus replies back, I have no place to even lay my head. The man thought to himself, oh, that's what that word means. Oh, okay, Jesus. Look at another example that we find that's a complete contrast to this in Matthew 9:9. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Didn't we just talk about how simple and easy the gospel is? We make it more complicated, right? That's his house. This is the complete opposite response. Think Matthew was a Levite, right? Matthew was a Levite. So think about this. As a rabbi and as a Talmud, what they called their students, their learners, Matthew would have known, coming from the line of the priest, what a rabbi was, what getting up and follow him would have meant, right? He would have understood the commitment that he was making. And again, think about it. That was not his profession. He was a tax collector. So he had clearly made his decision to go in a different route rather than to try to attempt to be a priest or to be a, right? So in that time, if you were a Talmud and that was your rabbi, you went where the rabbi went. If the rabbi went to get groceries, you went to get groceries. If the rabbi went to sleep, you went to sleep. If he went to eat, you went to eat. If he went out of the town, you went out of the town. If he went in the town, you went in the town. Wherever he went, that's where you would go. So let me break it down in simple folk term as it makes more sense to me that way. A follower of Jesus is simply someone who goes where Jesus goes. It would be mighty hard to call yourself a follower of Jesus if you refuse to go where Jesus went. If you truly open yourself up to following Jesus wherever, he'll lead you to a sinner that other folks wouldn't want to be seen with. You'll end up with the sick that other people tried to avoid. If you faithfully follow Jesus wherever Jesus calls, expect to find yourself criticized by some of the religious people in your life. Pharisees, Sadducees, right? Imagine this. If you go wherever, your family might literally think that you're crazy. Jesus's did. Remember? His mom, his brothers. You could even find yourself being unfairly accused and unjustly treated by those in political office. Remember Pontius Pilate? Right? Ultimately, if you follow Jesus wherever, you won't just end up covered in his dust, you'll end up covered in his blood. Right? Yeah, that is a good one. We'll go back and hit that again, right? If you faithfully follow Jesus, you won't just end up covered in his dust, you'll end up covered in his blood. As I close this morning, I would like to challenge you. I'd like to challenge you to make today different. Look at Ezekiel 46, verse 9. Ezekiel 46, verse 9. In this scripture, they're talking about the temple, the old school temple. What's the temple? The temple today is me and you. The temple's us right here, right? We're having church. We're communion. That's the access that we have once the veil was torn from top to bottom. We get to commune. We get to, it's not just one day a year. It's not just, we get it 24/7, 365. So this is talking about exiting and entering the temple. Ezekiel 46, verse 9. When the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed festivals, whoever enters by the north gate to worship is to go out of the south gate, right? Whoever enters by the north gate goes out the south gate. Whoever enters by the south gate goes out of the north gate. No one is to return through the same gate by which they entered, but each is to go out of the opposite gate. Did you catch that? When you have an encounter with God, you can never be the same. When you have an encounter with God, you can't even walk out of the same door. That's how real the God that we serve is, right? When you have an encounter with God, you got to go out a completely different door. You can never be the same. So what am I asking from you today? I'm asking you to be serious about your commitment. that you'd be serious in 2025 about your commitment to the cause of Christ. I'm asking you today to not just come to church and as soon as the service ends, you go right back to the same old, same old. As soon as the service ends, it goes back to, oh, I got a doctor's appointment. I don't know what they're going to say. I got a spot on my back and I don't know. It could be. I'm asking you to be different. I'm asking you can't even walk out of the same door. How committed are you? What good does it do if nothing changes when we walk out of here? What good does it do for you to come in and sit here for 2 hours and listen about faith and serving and miracles and healing and you to walk out and have doubt and fear and anxiety, right? He says, cast your cares on me for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. He says, I can do all things through you, right? When's the last time that you walked out of a church service and said, y'all never be the same again? I will never be the same. When's the last time that you felt such a change from a service that you intended on doing something different and that the Holy Spirit was nudging your heart and that you knew that you needed to change this or change that or tweak this or tweak that? The real question is, do you come for a quick little church service or do you want to be changed? Right? We need more than church. We need a change. We need to be different. We need the change. We need to be the change that we want to see. We need to quit complaining about what we see on television and go live it and do it and breathe it and act it and walk it, right? Yes, there's darkness. Yes, there's days of doubt. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? We should be the beacon and the light out there making a difference, taking a stand, making a change. Do you want to just have church? Or do you want to be, say, I don't want just another church service. I don't want just to dip my toe into the water. I don't want just a couple of goosebumps and then just to go back to status quo. I want to be changed. I want to change. I want my attitude to change. I want my spirit to change. Oh God, would you change my heart? Would you change me towards that person who has hurt me in the past? Change me. God, you don't have to be paralyzed by your past. Can I say that again? You don't have to be paralyzed by your past. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell from the devil who only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God wants to anoint your commitment right now, right here, today. He wants to anoint your commitment here today. That today would be different. We were talking about it back there. That the old has gone. That the new has come. Right? It's got to be different. We can't walk out of this place, talk the same, act the same. Think about it logically. Why on earth would anyone want what we have if what we have looks exactly like what they have? It doesn't even make any sense. What I'm attracted to is, has Pastor Stephen ever had a bad day? Does he ever get upset? Is it, well, how do you do that, Pastor? How do you say so, right? There's something different. I need it. I want it. How do you have 2 weeks stuck out? We can't get in. The truck's got dead. I got a wreck. I got peace, though. I got joy. I'm good. I know God's got me. I know God's providing, as you were saying earlier. I know God's working. I know God's moving. I know God wants good for my life. I know God wants good for my family. I have often seen in my career a mountaintop moment immediately met with a valley moment. Am I defined by the mountaintop moment? Am I defined by the, I know God wants good. I know God's working. I know God's moving. I know God loves me. God wants to anoint your commitment right here today. God says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He wants this. This is the most crazy thing to me about the gospel, is that he chooses to partner with us. He chooses to partner with you and me to accomplish something that he could do in the snap of a finger. Yet he chooses, knows us, chooses to partner with you and me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that regardless of what I said Your word is true. Thank you for your consistency. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for showing up. Thank you that you would honor our commitment. Thank you for being you. Lord, we ask that this just wouldn't be another service, that it just wouldn't be another Sunday, that today, whether in person, whether online, that decisions would be made today that would affect, impact, and change eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's give Ed a hand if we could. Thank you so much. We have altar ministry teams that will be here on either side of us. We have a phone number for those of you online for Sunday morning only for about 30 minutes that's available for prayer for you. We want you to receive prayer today. Wow. Is Jesus our consultant or is he our Lord? When we follow him, we'll get some dust, but we really want to be covered by his blood. And taking up his cross daily is not easy, folks, is it? Because our flesh wants to do it our own way. Our flesh has a desire in another direction. And daily taking up our cross is saying, yes, Lord, despite whatever pain or challenge or obstacle that is in front of me, I take up your cross. And I say, yes, I will follow you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just continue to wait on things the Holy Spirit was pinpointing during this message, what he's speaking to you right now. Let's just continue worship for a few minutes here, and then I'll dismiss you and bless you in just a moment. Jesus Christ, thank you, God. You are the great I am. And that builds our faith. That gives us hope that whatever it is in front of us, you are the I am. I'm going to ask Ed, do you mind coming, just being down here for people who might want specific prayer, that kind of thing? It was so great to have your sister Kelly here with us, her husband Cameron. So good to see you again. All right. The Lord is working in our hearts and lives. 2025 is going to be a great year of glorifying Christ. I really strongly encourage you, let there be no excuse to keep you back, men, from tonight. You might even have someone in your heart. You know, I'm going to call them and say, hey, can I pick you up? Let's do some chili. 6 o'clock, let's go to the fellowship hall of my church. It's going to be good. So let the Lord lead you there. We'll see you men back at 6 o'clock. Bless you. Lord God, you are more than enough in this week. Lord God, you're our great I am. You bless us into this week. We gladly serve you. We gladly take up our cross daily into this week by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a great week.